Father, we stand before you with hope, with a great hope and an expectation, Father, that the truths that we have sang this morning, you are working for that day, Father, that everything that is going on in each of our personal lives, Father, or whatever those may be, whether there's the loss, whether there's gain, Father, whether there's joy and hope, or Father, whether we are in a time and a season that is difficult for us to bear, Father. We know that 1 Corinthians 15, that you have saved us, and we stand in that, Father, because you have given us salvation. We stand in it now, and we know that one day we will be ultimately saved, Lord. For all of eternity, we will be made right with you. And so, Father God, I just pray that that truth would continue to bring us hope today, Father, that we would rejoice in that and that we have a right relationship with the God of the universe. So, Father, I pray that you will be with us this morning. I pray, Father, that that you would get me out of the way, Father, my nerves or my self-desires, maybe, if there's any selfishness. Father, I pray that you would seek that out, Lord, and that each of us would walk away today knowing that we heard from you. We heard your word, Father. And so I pray that you will bless our time together, Lord, and that you will be glorified in it. Amen. If you would, stand with me, and we will read our text, which is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we will dig into that. So it's on page 942 of the Pew Bibles. If you guys don't have your Bible, you can read there. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. As Casey said earlier, my name is Tyler Sulfridge. I moved down here to Texas from Alaska, where I served as a youth pastor at a local church just north of Anchorage for about a year and a half. But before that, I helped my parents in Northern Lights Missions plant churches in Native Alaskan villages. And so how I got connected with Foundation Baptist Church was ultimately through First Baptist Church of Keller, which I'm sure some of you guys are familiar with. But I met their senior pastor when they were on a mission trip up to Alaska. It was actually our very first team. And we didn't know First Baptist Keller, but we were moving into Northern Lights Missions, and there was a couple moving out. And they said, look, we're going to call First Baptist Keller, and we're going to cancel them because you don't really know them. And my dad said, no, don't worry about that. We'll honor it. You guys made a commitment. We'll honor that commitment. Who knows what's going to come of it? But that's been a wonderful partnership for us, and I got a job out of it. So I'm thankful that we honored it. But I was telling, I heard Keith a couple of weeks ago. We were talking to the senior pastor at First Baptist Keller. He was talking to a couple of guys, and he said, yeah, I offered Tyler a job. We were sitting in a village just in the interior of Alaska, and I offered him a job, and I really didn't think he was going to take it. And when he offered me that job, I really didn't know if he meant it or not. So every few months, I would email Keith and say, hey, don't forget who I am. I'm Tyler, and I'm about to finish my undergrad at Alaska Bible College, and then I will be headed that way. And so the Lord has been really good in bringing me from Alaska to here, and we'll talk more about that here in just a few moments. But how that's really my connection here with Foundation Baptist Church is through First Baptist Church of Keller. I got to know Casey, and I just want to make sure you know this, but I've been so encouraged to get to know Casey. You all, Foundation Baptist Church, as a body of believers, are so blessed to have a pastor that loves you all as Casey does, that prays for you all as Casey does. He lives his life to serve this body. And I just want to say thank you to Casey for being a wonderful example to me and to this body of believers. So I'm very thankful to you guys for allowing me to be here this morning. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, those are the verses that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to see kind of two different things going on. First, we're going to see from Paul a call for complete devotion to God. Secondly, in verse 2, we're going to see what that full and complete devotion to God looks like. And these two verses are just that. They're a call for the believer to present our lives as completely devoted to Christ. Romans is arguably the most theologically loaded book in the Bible. And I was told this week as I was preparing, a couple of guys asked me, what are you going to be preaching? And I didn't even get to the verses. By the time I said the word Romans, they were looking at me like, whoa, what are you thinking? And so I was encouraged this week to keep my floaties on. And so I'm going to do that. But in the midst of this really, really packed theological book, we come to this, we kind of turn the page on 11 and a lot of Paul's deeper theology. And we turn to this very practical call for believers to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So let's read that text once more, and then we'll just walk through it line by line. Let me read that for you. It says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is good. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? So we're just going to walk through this line by line here and see what the text says. So in verse 1, we see a call of complete devotion to God. The first thing Paul says is, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So Paul is writing to the churches that are within the city of Rome. He comes to them and he doesn't beg them. He doesn't even come to them and command them and say, you have to do this. No, he comes to them with an appeal. And instead of all those other things, he says, I urge you, I have a desire to see you commit your lives fully and totally to the Lord. And this idea of making an appeal, we relate closely to our judicial system. When someone has been convicted of a crime, perhaps, and they really believe that they are innocent of it, they have an opportunity to appeal that decision to a different court. And what their hope is that when they say, yeah, I'm going to appeal this, the hope is that someone would reconsider, rethink about the decision that they have just made. And that is essentially what Paul is coming to these believers with. He is calling them with all of the things that he has just talked about. And we're going to talk about some of those things that Paul has written to them. Because of all of these other things that he has just written, now he comes to this body of believers and he says, now consider what this means for your life. Not just your life once and for all in forgiveness of sins, but what does the forgiveness of sin call us to on a daily basis? That's what he wants the believers to consider here. He wants them, the Romans to really consider their full and unwavering devotion to God. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore. And with that word, therefore, Paul puts what he's about to write, he puts it in context. That means that he is referring, he's not letting them forget what he has just talked about, what he has just written. He says, therefore, or because of what we just talked about in Romans chapter 1 through 11, because of these things that we've talked about, now this is what we need to consider. We need to consider what these things mean for our daily life. Paul is obviously thinking about all that he's already written, all of the deep theological positions that he's laid before them. And I don't mean to oversimplify this book, but even more so, Paul wants to remind them of what he just specifically just finished talking about, and that's Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 36. And these are the words just before chapter 11. Listen to what Paul says. He says, before he gets into this appeal of complete devotion and full faithfulness to God, Paul writes these words, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And what a way for Paul to finish writing about all of these deep theological things. Just especially though Paul is talking about salvation for Israel in this section. But he does that. He talks about salvation for Israel in this section on the heels of talking about salvation for the Gentiles. Those that are not a part of Israel. Those that are not Jews. So that's what Paul's writing about here. And in light of all of that, do you hear the emotion in his voice? The very thought of salvation coming to the world. And the very thought of these deep theological things that he's talked about and laid before the Romans. Many of these Romans Paul has probably never met. But still, the thought of salvation and bringing these theological things and this practical appeal to believers, Paul can't help but to praise God. He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So when Paul comes to this text, this appeal, he does it in the sense that he does it in on the heels of just worshiping the Lord, of lifting up a proclamation and a praise to God for bringing salvation to the world. The thought, the very idea of salvation being brought to the world through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul can't help but to praise at that very thought. He can't help but to praise at that truth. Oftentimes, we can, especially I can, I'm about to start my second semester at Southwestern Seminary. I can get so bogged down and so caught up in looking at the text and saying, am I studying this correctly? Hermeneutically, am I expounding this text? Did I get the main point? Did I get all of the words right? And I get bogged down in that. But Paul isn't calling us to get bogged down in this head knowledge. No, he says when we come to the knowledge of the truth, when we experience the depth and the riches of salvation, this breaks us out into praise. This calls for our complete devotion to God. So I'm not just preaching, I'm not just studying, and I'm not just following Jesus Christ himself for the sake of doing it. No, it's because I and we have, hopefully as a body of believers, experienced what Paul said, and we can say, oh, the depth and the riches and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. So that is the note that Paul is making this appeal on. He identifies who it is that he's writing to as well. He says, brothers, in light of reminding people of salvation and breaking into a moment of praise and calling people to live fully devoted lives for Christ, Paul specifies that he is talking to other believers. Now you all know, and it's worth noting, he uses the word brothers there, and in many congregations this may be important. I know you all have faithfully been taught the Word of God and the Bible. But he says brothers there. We know that Paul is not just calling men to a full and complete devotion to God. Women, he doesn't let off the hook here. It's all of those who are in the faith, all of those who have placed their faith in Christ, who have been called out for a purpose. That is who Paul is talking about. This word brothers, it's more of a cultural address. He is talking to all believers, though. But Paul wouldn't. He couldn't call unbelievers. He wants us to know that he is talking specifically to believers, to all believers. And that's why he specifies it there. Because he knows that he couldn't call unbelievers to do what he's making an appeal for them to do. He knows that for an unbeliever to try to live a life fully devoted to Christ, it's impossible. The harder they work, maybe, to gain salvation, the harder they work, the unbelievers to seek God, it doesn't really matter until they have truly repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ. And upon that moment, they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives can we truly have the ability to faithfully walk with Christ. And Paul has even referred to the Holy Spirit's work, and he's done it in this book. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 reads like this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And so Paul here is saying that specifically the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I know all of us have experienced, even as believers, when we are regenerate, when we are saved, it's not that life becomes this easy road. It's not that sin just becomes so easy to shun and flee from. No, we still need the work of the Holy Spirit in our weaknesses. If we aren't a believer, then we do not have the help of the Holy Spirit. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, we do not have the power needed to realize the appeal that Paul is about to make, a full and complete devotion to God. Without the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we do not have that ability. So this is where Paul kind of meets the so what portion. He says, by the mercies of God. He is making an appeal to Christians to live their lives not for themselves but for Christ. And here he makes it clear that this appeal and hope that they would respond in cooperation with the Spirit and respond with a full devotion to God in light of the appeal that he's about to make, it really comes from God's grace. He says, by the mercies of God. Not just because you know some theological truth. Not just because you go to church on Sunday, but because you have experienced God himself, because you have experienced salvation. That is why Paul is about to make this appeal for really living our lives, yielding our lives to God, because God has been merciful to believers, specifically in salvation, but really just in how God acts toward us. He is compassionate, God is. He is kind. He is tender, and he has sympathy toward us. We're reminded of the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. That verse alone, the shortest verse in the Bible, shows us that God, the creator of the universe, he looks upon all people and especially believers, and he has sympathy for us. So I know that looking around this room, as many as we are, there are all sorts of things going on in our personal lives. I don't even know maybe what all God is doing in my life. I couldn't assume that I would know what God is doing in each life in this room. But we know that whatever it is, whatever difficulties and trials and tribulations we may be going through, or whatever hopes and highs and the goodness that the Lord has given us lately, we know that it is because he looks upon us, his creation, his special creation, that he has created to be in relationship with. We know that is because of his love toward us. So I want to encourage you guys in that this morning, that no matter what it is that you're going through in life, please look to the Lord and know that he is near. He is close. Paul is reminding people here that we do not serve a distant deity. We serve a very close and personal and relational God. That is why they should respond favorably to this appeal that he is about to make, because God is so good, because he has been so gracious to us, and he has chosen us for salvation. That is why we should respond with full and complete devotion to him. We should abandon our own lives so that we can live in complete allegiance to Christ. And so now we've talked about this appeal. Here it is. This is the appeal that Paul makes. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul is not being evangelistic here. He is not telling them to respond in saving faith. We know when Paul writes about a desire for people to respond in saving faith, that sounds very different. But here it is. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As we have seen, those that he is writing to, they've already responded in saving faith. In saving faith. Therefore, Paul is encouraging believers to not leave anything on the table, to not withhold anything from God, to come to God with full and complete obedience and say, God, this is your life. You live it through me, and not hold on to any aspect of our lives. The idea of present, it doesn't mean just once and for all, though. We do come to Christ once and for all when we repent and we believe. And from that moment, for all of eternity, we are made right with God. That is once and for all. But this idea of presentation for devotion to God, we kind of think of the idea of a presentation as it starts and then there's an end, like a sermon. It begins, and then after a little while it ends, and then that's it. But this idea that Paul is bringing to the believers here in the city of Rome, he's saying, no, continue to do this daily. When you wake up, every moment really that you live, come to God with a full presentation of yourself. Moment by moment, live for Christ. This is a daily presentation of to God that He is sovereign and can use us in whatever and whichever way He sees fit to bring Himself glory. Not to bring us glory, but to bring Himself glory. Now, I told Casey before when we were sitting back in his office that I did, as I prepared this week, I felt the need to be very personal with you guys this morning. I'm sure that's going to be okay with you guys because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But I went up to Alaska again for Christmas and New Year to be with my family. And when my family and I moved to Alaska, it was all of us. I have a brother, and my sister didn't move, but my brother did. And we were only 18 months apart, so very, very close in age. We were best friends. And so when we moved from Tennessee to Alaska to be missionaries and plant churches in Native Alaskan villages, we all did it together. But when I moved from Alaska to Texas, it was just me. So 4,000 miles away, my parents are, and my brother and my sister, they live in Tennessee, both of them. So I have really close friends and family in Tennessee. I have really close friends and family in Alaska. And I'm kind of the lone ranger here in Texas as far as my friends and family go. And so when I finally got back, I was when I moved down in August, it was from August to December that I didn't see any family. And that was, our family's really close. And so that was a difficult time, as many of you guys can probably imagine. You've probably experienced there can be a loneliness there. And so all of the fall and most of the winter, I dealt with this kind of loneliness. And so when I got to be back with my family, it was great. We went ice fishing together. We did the cross-country skiing, all of that. We went to the villages where we had planted church and became family with in these villages. And when we got home one night, my family was talking about, man, what's God doing in each of our lives? And I said, I want to be back with you guys so bad. And I said, I know that the Lord's going to move me back up here. And I said, and I'm looking forward to that day. And I said, I'm going to get back up here as soon as I can. And my dad looked at me and said, well, what if the Lord never allows you to move back to Alaska? What if He never brings our family back together like we were again? Is that okay? I said, no, He's not going to do that. Because it's not my plan. And at that moment, I mean, I said it. And, I didn't let anybody know that I had just, I felt like I had sinned. Because I had taken what I felt like was my life in my own hands. And I said, God, you can do anything that you want in my life as long as you keep me somewhat close to my parents, an 8-hour drive or so. Do whatever you want, but you got to do it up in Alaska because that's where my family's at. That's where my friends are at. And so I walked away with this feeling of arrogance and selfishness. And I don't know if you guys have ever felt that before, but since I got back and even while I was up there, the Lord just really started dealing with my heart and really asking me the question, do I have you or not? You know, are you going to really follow me with complete devotion or not? Are you going to put constraints on what I can do in your life or not? And so since that time, almost daily, I've prayed a prayer that goes like this. God, I don't know what you're doing in my life. I don't know what you're doing in my family's life, but I know you're in control. And I ask God to live through me. And I hope that's a prayer that all of us can come to at some point in our lives. And I share that story not to say this is all about me or anything like that, but it's a somewhat embarrassing story because of the arrogance, because you can see the sin in someone's heart when they tell God, no, I've this is my life. This is what you're going to have to do through me, or this is where you're going to have to do it at, or these are the people that you're going to have to do it with. Instead of coming to God and saying, God, I don't know what you're going to do in my life, but I am presenting my body, my life, all of myself to you as a living sacrifice, and you are sovereign, and you are the King, and you have the ability to do with me what you so choose. And I pray that each of us would come to the point where we can say, no, we are truly living for the glory of God and not for ours only. So this is a continual presentation. This is a daily presentation to God to come before Him and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And look at what he says that we should present. He says, your bodies as a living sacrifice. When Paul writes this term, your bodies, he isn't just talking about the physical. He is certainly talking about the physical, but not the physical alone. He doesn't just mean the flesh that we can see. And that means that we should present our bodies each day. They should be for his glory. We know yet in the scriptures, though, that sin resides with the flesh. So we are presenting something that we know that sin still resides in. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So to live our lives according to every whim and every desire that we so have because of our sin nature, that will ultimately and eventually lead to death. And at one point in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, I beat my body into submission. That isn't a very pretty picture, but even when we do come to Christ for saving faith, and even as we are presenting our bodies, our whole bodies, our whole beings to God on a daily basis, we still have the ability to sin. And so that's why it's such a need for us to confess our sins daily, but to continue to present our bodies daily as well. It isn't just our physical self, though. He is talking about the immaterial as well. That means how we think, what we desire, our emotions. All of these things are wrapped up when Paul says, bring your bodies. He's not saying just let God do a work through you. If God really wants to do, if God really has the ability to do a work through you, it's because he has all of you. He has the parts of you that no one else can see. Not even your closest friends, maybe not even your spouse can see. They don't know everything that's going on. God wants every single aspect of our lives, the material, the immaterial. And Paul, he stays consistent with this, though. He doesn't just ask Christians to do anything that he hasn't done before or that he hasn't begun to do. And so if we want to know what it looks like to live as a living sacrifice, we need only look at how Paul describes his own life. In Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he writes that to the believers at Galatians, that he has been crucified. His thoughts, his desires, his hopes, his life. It's been crucified with Christ so that God can be glorified. Then to the Philippians in 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So to be a living sacrifice is to die to ourselves and allow God to live his plan through each of us. And that brings glory to God and it gets us out of the way. Which in turn Paul describes as holy and acceptable to God. When we are out of the way and when we have presented our bodies as a sacrifice, this is what is holy and acceptable to God. And that word holy, it means to be set apart for a purpose. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do I want to be used for my own purposes, essentially for my own glory? Or do I want to be used for God's purposes and essentially his glory? That's the question. This is what this boils down to when we talk about whether we are going to present our bodies continually, daily, moment by moment as a living sacrifice. It boils down to, are we going to sit on the throne of our own lives, or are we going to allow the king? So when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that is our spiritual worship. As he says there, right at the end of chapter 12, verse 1. So because of that the great grace and mercy of God to save us, it is reasonable for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. And so now we move to verse 2. And so that was the call, that was the appeal, that was the plea that Paul had for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now we come to verse 2, and he kind of describes what presenting our bodies continually as a living sacrifice looks like. So someone commented, verse 1 deals with the making of the commitment. Verse 2 deals with maintaining the commitment. So we're going to look at what it looks like to maintain, to continually present our bodies to Christ. And remember what Paul, he's writing to believers. Therefore, he's telling them that they are different from the world and they should not allow the world to influence them. When he says, do not be conformed to this world. That's the first line he writes in verse 2. So he's telling them, don't begin to look like the world as a believer. Don't get so far from God. Don't let sin creep in. Because if you do, if you allow sin and if you allow your own flesh and you allow your own desires to creep in, then eventually you will find yourself far from God. He says, don't be conformed. Don't begin to look like the world. So how do we become, as believers, conformed to the world? It's by a constant pressure. And we know, we can look at our own lives, every aspect of our lives, there is a pressure for us to rebel against God. We turn on TV. We most of the books that we read, there is a pressure, a constant pressure for us to turn against God and to turn to our own ways, our own self-gratification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, he discusses this very thing, this constant pressure. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." So even Paul, when he was on this earth, he felt that constant pressure. He felt this desire. He felt this desire, even if it wasn't his own, but a desire by the world to get him and other believers to fall and to turn away from God. Christians have to live in this world until the Lord calls us home. But that does not mean that we are to look just the same way as everyone in the world. Remember the context here. Paul has just told Christians to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. So how can we present our bodies continually, daily, if at the same time we are allowing the world to conform its image on us? That means morally, behaviorally, socially, our actions, our thoughts. We are different than those who have not been saved by grace through faith. And so Paul says this, do not be conformed to this world. That word world is really, he's making a reference to a time period. Overall, he's talking about the time period between Christ's ascension and Christ's return to get his church. The overarching time period is that he's referring to the time in between Christ's ascension and return. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the king of this age. He is the king of this earth. Look what he says. He says, he has blinded the unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ. So the good news of Christ, Satan is so working in this world to blind unbelievers of that great truth. And as believers, we have experienced that great truth. We have experienced the depths of the knowledge of God. And so therefore, as we continually present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we do that in hopes that we would not be conformed to this world. We are fleeing temptation. We are fleeing sin. If we try our best to live the way that we know God wants us to in order to gain right salvation, though, with him, if we're trying to just live a moral life, if we're trying to live a good life and be better people in order to gain salvation, then we've ultimately missed the point, though. The point of living more Christ-like is because of what Paul has just written about in chapters 1 through 11, the wonderful truth that we can be as sinners, as people with sin nature, that we can be made right with God. So Paul isn't saying work hard, do good, have good morals and be good people, and that way you'll gain salvation. No, Paul is saying because you have gained salvation, therefore present your bodies as a living sacrifice and do not be conformed to this world. And so, we hear terms all the time like own your truth. That we are basically, the world wants to tell believers and unbelievers that you can sit on the throne of your own life, and that just goes against Scripture. So I found this study this week, and the premise of this study was to help people find what they called true happiness. So they asked over 5,000 people to do a survey, and the hope of this survey was that it would distinguish which things that people did that made them the happiest. And one person wrote of this study, "The survey revealed which habits are most closely related to people's overall satisfaction in life. All 10 habits were found to be strongly linked to life satisfaction, with acceptance found to be the habit that predicted happiness the strongest." So basically they were saying this, that self-acceptance is how you become the happiest. Self-acceptance is what overall happiness is all about, according to this survey. And they asked this question to reveal whether or not you were accepting yourself. So they asked the question, how often are you kind to yourself and think that you are fine just as you are? And so the goal of this study and the goal of Satan, who is the king of this present age that Paul calls it, is that people would look at their own lives and say, no, I am just fine the way that I am. I don't need a savior. I don't need to be any better. I don't need to have my sin taken for me. I don't need to present my body as a sacrifice to anyone except for myself. That is the goal of the world. And that is what Paul is saying. Flee from that. Do not be conformed to that type of thinking, to that way of thinking. That is why Paul is telling his fellow brothers and sisters, do not be conformed to this present age. It's going to pass, and it's going to pass quickly. The Bible says that life is but a mist. It's over quickly. So he goes on. He says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this word transformed is defined like this: manifest an outward change in nature or essence. So think about what the Bible is telling us here. But when we do come to Christ in repentance and we place our faith in him, our very nature has changed. Who we are as people, as beings, we are changed. We are no longer just children of earth waiting to die. No, we have an eternal hope. For all of eternity. And Ephesians 5 verse 8 says this: for at one time you were darkness. He doesn't say that you were walking in darkness, or that you were in darkness, or that you had sin. No, he said, no, you were sin. You were darkness. But the verse continues in Ephesians 5 verse 8. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And so our very nature is changed when we are transformed by salvation, and when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. It transforms our very nature. We know that we are not living for this world, but we are living for an eternal world. We should continue to be transformed, meaning that we should continue to become more like Christ on a daily basis. And we've talked about that. We come to him constantly, daily, moment by moment, presenting our lives as a living sacrifice to him. So how does this renewal take place? He says, by the renewal of your mind, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How does this take place? What does this look like? It's primarily done through the Word of God. I was up in Alaska with my brother, and he's just joined a church. And most of their small group discussion, he said, centered around how's life going? What'd you do this week? And I told them, I said, I am convinced that we cannot grow as believers apart from the Word of God. We have to be tied to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this. It's similarly to 1 Thessalonians. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, it would be difficult, though, for us to overstate the importance and the vitality that the Bible has in the life of the believer. It would be incredibly difficult to overstate and overemphasize the need for believers to be fed by the Word of God constantly. And I'm convinced, thank you, I'm convinced that we will not grow more mature in the faith apart from a deep dependence on God through His Word. However, we also renew our minds by continued faithfulness. We wake up every day and we do what we did the day before. If we read the Bible, if we prayed, if we walked closely with the Lord, not to do these as some sort of legalistic ritual, but to walk closely in relationship with the Lord by His Word and by doing it over and over and over. Day after day after day, that is how we grow closer to God. That is how we are renewed in our mind and transformed. So we need only persevere until the end, though. And once we have presented our bodies as wholly dedicated to the Lord, once we have been transformed, then we will understand God's will for our lives. Look at this last line. Look at what Paul says. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the renewal of our mind by the Word of God and constantly living with eternity in the forefront of our hearts, minds, and lives, like we just talked about, is directly related to us being able to understand the will of God. So to be able to understand the will of God, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to walk closely with Him daily. And I get asked the question, and I used to ask it all the time, how do I understand God's will for my life? What God's going to do in my life? And this is it. Paul states it emphatically. Walk with Him. Get in His Word. Let Him speak to you in the way that He has chosen to communicate through us, and that is through His Word. And many in this room, they can tell you how freeing and how exciting it is to be fully committed to the Lord, to walk with Him daily. And then as you are walking with the Lord, all of a sudden it's like a light comes on. We just know what the Lord has for us, and He continues to move us. And of course, He doesn't ever give us the whole plan for our lives in an instant. I don't know if that would even be nice if He would give us the whole picture. But he continues to move us, and He continues to give us just enough as we continue to follow Him. And that's exciting, but it only comes through walking and an intimate, close, and faithful relationship with Christ. And look at how Paul describes the knowledge and the understanding of the will of God. He calls it good and acceptable and perfect. And each of these gives us a different perspective on what it means to understand the will of God, on what it means to have a perspective on the will of God. First, it's good. It's good for the Christian. It's good for us to walk closely with the Lord and to understand His will. Secondly, it is acceptable to God as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Meaning, as we mentioned earlier, that He can use us. So it is good, it is acceptable. And finally, the word perfect, it has the connotation of accomplishment. That the plan that God had for each and every one of us from the very beginning of time, He, as we walk with Him daily as a believer, He will be able to accomplish that will. As we said before, this is clearly a very practical passage. It's a call for us as believers to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God, not just because we know good theology, or not just because we're taught the Bible, but because we have experienced the wonderful truth of salvation, of being made right with God for all of eternity. So let me read this text to you one more time. It says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I saw this commercial the other day, and this lady walks into the room, and she stands beside this bed, and this gentleman, he's about to go into surgery. And she says, the guy asks, have you worked with the doctor that's going to do my surgery? You guys may have seen this one. And she goes, yeah, he's okay. And then the commercial ends, and they say, just okay is not okay. And I thought, if that's true of our physical lives, then isn't it true of our spiritual lives, that just okay is not okay? And that's what I believe, that that's at the heart of this, that just saying, yeah, I'm a believer, yeah, I've prayed a prayer, yeah, I go to church every Sunday, it's just not enough. But to live fully and completely devoted to God as a living sacrifice, dead to ourselves but alive for the use of God, That's more than okay. That is acceptable to God and pleasing in His sight. And so that's the appeal. That's the call. That's the urgency that Paul brings to the believers at Rome and here as well. So I'm going to pray for our text for you guys this morning. And then we'll move into a time of kind of silence and reflection and go from there. So let me pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord. I thank You, God, that You have given us power in Your Holy Spirit, that these things that You call us to, Lord, they aren't impossible. They are an expectation, Father, from You. And so, Father, I pray that each and every believer in this room, that they would look to the wonderful salvation that they have in You, Lord, and they would respond, Lord, and say, this is not my life, Lord. You have done an amazing work on the cross and in bringing salvation to the world, and I'm going to live to bring You glory. Not glory for myself or for ourselves or for Foundation Baptist Church, but Lord, to bring Jesus Christ glory on a daily basis. And so, Father, I pray that if there is one here that isn't a believer, Lord, that they would think that they would come to the Word and they would look at what salvation really is, Lord, and come to you, Lord, and repent of their sins, Lord, and repent of that sin nature that has separated us from you. And God, that they would come to you and repent and faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that in this time of reflection, Lord, that we would think about our own lives, Lord, and that we would be prompted by the Holy Spirit to examine the areas of our lives that we're holding on to, Lord, and that we would truly give everything over to you today, Lord, that we would live dead to ourselves, but alive to you. Amen.